Again, it's good to see everyone. Appreciate all of you have been able to come today. And for us to worship together, it's always a blessing to be able to serve God in this way. Be with those of like precious faith. It is an encouragement to hear the singing and be able to commune around His table. And I hope and pray that what I have supplied for you today and by way of a lesson is something that will benefit you as well. We are especially thankful for the visitors. Most of you were not here at the time, but David Watts was a gospel meeting preacher that we had a number of years ago. It was when hair was darker and a little bit more full on my part, and David's as well. We're glad that he's back, and he did such a wonderful job for us, and it's good to see his face and his family with him. That's very much a blessing as well. I do want to announce just one more time for those who may have a question. The bulletins did not get printed, and that is something I must apologize for. I just prepared it, but forgot to print it up. And so I'll have some on Wednesday evening. And when I get home today, I'll go ahead and upload the digital version to the website where you can read it at your leisure. With those things in mind, I want to spend just a few moments today talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how to handle that gospel. I think it's a very important lesson for us to consider. The Bible very clearly establishes the value of the gospel of Christ. It is something that is precious. It is something that is powerful. It is something that is life-changing. But the value of the gospel is such that it needs to be treated with the utmost care. I want you to consider especially that concept of value. Just like anything we would handle that is precious, that can be ruined, we must handle the gospel aright. It must not be something to where, as so many today think, that it really doesn't matter what you believe or what you teach or how you go about it. There are many roads that lead to the same place, and what we're talking about here is of no great consequence, because it certainly is. Perhaps you have seen an illustration from time to time, a bumper sticker on the back of a car that says, "Caution, precious cargo." And it has reference to the children. And what is ostensibly supposed to be stated is that the person who's actually driving the car is taking care, and he would appreciate very much everyone take care of it as well, so that there be no wrecks and the children would not be harmed. Well, that kind of idea is what we're talking about with the gospel of Christ. It is possible to harm it. It is possible to pervert it. It is possible not to live in accord with it. There are so many things that can go wrong with regard to how we handle the gospel. And in fact, the idea of handling the gospel is a concept that is found in Scripture itself. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 of the text, when we are told to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, from the King James Version, or to be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so there is a way in which it can be handled. One that is right, one that is wrong. It can be wrongly divided, and such is something that would not be pleasing to God. So you can approach it from the positive in that sense, that what we are supposed to do is to rightly divide it. But we also can acknowledge from, for example, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, among other passages, 2 Peter 3 and verse 14 through 16, there were some at this time in which Peter was writing, contemplating the coming of Christ again. He said, as we know that that's going to happen, we as the beloved are to be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in his epistles he speaks of things which are, some of them, hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. So we can look at it negatively as well. If we are not handling the truth aright, if we're not rightly dividing the word of truth, it is possible, because of two basic reasons. One is instability. Secondly is ignorance. Untaught, unstable people, we can twist those Scriptures, and it can cost us our standing with God. We can do so to our own destruction. Now, this is precisely what the world is plagued with, either an inability or an unwillingness, an instability there, to handle the gospel aright, and it leads to all sorts of problems. It leads to immorality and ungodliness. It leads to doctrinal error, and eventually, if it is unchecked, it will lead to digression and apostasy. But that's in the world, and we somewhat expect it. I have lived my entire life being disappointed by the denominations and by the religious leaders of our land and what they teach and what they stand for, and it is something that no longer disappoints me. It's basically to be expected. We are aware that the world is that way, but what we need to be aware of is the possibility that we as Christians, members of the Lord's church, can indeed do the same thing. We too are in danger or at risk of not handling the gospel correctly, and it's something that we need to consider because we have that same responsibility. And I want you to understand that, as Justin has talked about many times in his comments on this matter, there is that concept of tradition that we will sometimes rely upon, and we think the way we think, we believe what we believe because that's what the preacher said, or because that's the way it's always been done, or that's how individuals have always been associated with us, and how they have felt or they have believed. And that's every bit as dangerous as any individual who is in any other way prejudiced or in any other way ignorant of God's will. And so we need to be careful as well, aware of that same danger of not handling the gospel correctly. I've got 7 points that I think will help us in regard to handling the gospel correctly. The first one is not to be ashamed of it. And these all kind of tie together as we go on. But that first point that I think is very important. And I want you to consider for a few moments something you're familiar with, and that is Paul's ministry in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He considered himself a steward of the gospel, and it was required of him that he be faithful in his stewardship, and it's something he really, really strove in his ministry to be faithful to God and to do everything that God would have him to do in exactly the ways that God told him to do it. And we notice that in the 10 o'clock hour during the class with regard to the defense that he gave to the Sanhedrin there in Acts the 23rd chapter. The Apostle Paul was willing to do whatever he could to accommodate the Jews, but he wasn't willing to compromise because God came first. And because God came first in his life and ministry, he suffered a great deal. If you haven't done it in a while, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and there is a litany, a list of things that the Apostle Paul suffered as a result of his stand as a Christian, as an apostle, as a preacher of the gospel. And he was willing to suffer so much because of how faithful he was, because of how he valued the gospel of the Lord. There is a text in Romans chapter 1 that you're familiar with, where the Apostle Paul said, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." And that's certainly something we need to keep in mind. The power of God to salvation. The means by which individuals are saved every day. Those who are going to go to heaven, they go to heaven in response to their faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He lived a life of perfection, that He died a sacrificial death and was resurrected from the dead, and He has ascended to the right hand of the Father where He lives eternally. And faith in Him and obedience to His will is necessary for us to have our eternity in His presence. We all understand and we all believe that. But you know, there are a lot of people who are too worldly. And it may be that from time to time in our life, we are either because of our pride, because of our desire to fit in, because of our worldliness, we just kind of hate to bring up the fact that we are Christians. We don't want to be looked at differently. We want don't want people to talk about us behind our back. We don't want to be looked at with derision because of our faith. And that kind of arrogance, that kind of worldliness, constitutes a mishandling of the gospel of Christ. We should readily preach it. That's an interesting statement given by the Apostle Paul there in Romans 1. So as much as is in me, with everything I have, with every fiber of my being, I'm going to preach it. Because of its power, because of its value. So that's the first point. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. The second thing is a do not, and that is do not pervert the gospel of Christ. And this is a reference to the text in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7 of the text. Because there were individuals in Galatia, the churches of Galatia, who are already perverting the gospel which had been preached to them by Paul. And so he said in verse 6, I'm amazed. And that shock of Paul perhaps was as a result of how important it was to him. If he says, so as much as it's in me, I'm going to preach the gospel, then he says, but I'm amazed that you so soon turned away from the gospel to another gospel, which is not a gospel at all, but rather a perversion of the gospel of Christ. And so there were so many that had left the truth and they had perverted it in some way. The word pervert, I did look up on Blue Letter Bible and Thayer. And it comes from the Greek word metastrepho, and it means to literally to turn about and turn around, which it has been used in many contexts. But in this particular context, it means in effect to pervert or to corrupt. And I want you to note that, because there are individuals today that will say I'm teaching error, but it really doesn't constitute a perversion, or that it has to go to a certain extent to be a perversion. Well, look at this, a corruption. I want you to think with me about the sincere milk of the word, or let's say a pure glass of water. What does the water have in it? I watched a YouTube video where they were actually testing different kinds of water. Testing water. You know, water's water, isn't it? But they had these expensive waters, and they had tap water, and they had the cheap water, and they were just blind testing to see which one they liked best. And they often liked the cheap water the best. And there is a reason for that, because the more expensive types of water often had added it, something that would put in it more minerals, electrolyte, different things that they could put in these things to make it better for you, but it also kind of ruined the taste. And we would know that, especially if it was something that was a foreign substance. Just a little bit put into our water, would we want to drink it anymore if it was something that was corrupting? No, we wouldn't want to drink it because it would get away from the purity that makes it palatable, that makes it taste good, make it trustworthy. And it's the same way with the gospel of Christ. It doesn't take much to pervert the gospel. And individuals persist in teaching error. On this particular occasion, it was emphasizing an aspect of the old law that the Gentile had to be converted, had become circumcised to be converted, kind of the Judaizing teachers of the day causing problems for Paul wherever he went. But it wasn't a denial of Jesus, and it wasn't some big bad thing in the minds of many. These individuals thought it was necessary, but it was a different gospel. It was something that did not have the same components as the saving gospel. And again, we've used this explanation many times, but when we see the word gospel, we hear the word good news. And if you just apply that in the text, you have changed the good news, which is no longer a good news. Instead, it's a perversion of the good news. And that's the whole point. And that is something we cannot do. When the gospel is changed, it's no longer good news. It brings very severe consequences. In fact, the consequences are found in the next couple of verses in Galatians 1. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which is preached to you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel than what we have preached, let him be accursed. This is a serious thing. People today who say it doesn't matter what you believe, people today who are wanting to go to a place that suits them best rather than suiting God best, that's the attitude that is so prevalent in our time. I want something that suits me. And I'm willing to give up the condemnation of homosexuality. I'm willing to give up the limitations placed upon women in worship. I'm willing to give up the idea that the laying on of the apostles' hands, bringing about the miraculous gifts, has since ceased because that which is perfect has come. No, I want this, or I want that, or I want to be accepted in this way. And so they change it and alter it, and we can be guilty of doing the very same thing. When they have our own traditions, for example, this is the way it has to be done, and we look askance at others because they're not doing it the way we did it, when actually we've elevated our own opinions and own traditions to a rule of law, we've perverted the gospel of Christ. That's exactly what the Judaizing teachers did on this occasion. And so that's the second point that is important. Do not pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, let's get to some that are perhaps a little more positive. Let's talk about obeying the gospel. And here, the obedience to the gospel that I want to keep in mind or to emphasize with this point is obedience initially. to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized in order to be saved. And I want you to understand that it's not simply enough to hear it, to grace the pew, to come because your parents require you to or ask you to come. No, we're talking about a binary choice here. It is necessary for us to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ in order for us to go to heaven. Jesus said, no one will come to the Father except through Him. And Jesus has set some things that we must do, some things that we must believe in order for us to be accepted by Him. And again, it's a binary choice. There's no equivocation. There's no, well, yeah, but no. Or, I'll take this, but I won't take that. It's not a buffet. Both choices have consequences. If you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, your life changes. And it will be altered in ways that you can't even imagine right now. But in the opposite extreme, if you don't, then you are in danger of losing your soul. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6 talked about how it was a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, talking to the Macedonians, to give you our troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Flaming fire, hell fire, which is something that we don't want to talk about all the time and something that people don't want to preach about a lot of time. But you know, that's motivation. I am truly motivated by my love for God. I am truly motivated for my hope of heaven. I'm truly motivated by my desire to please Him. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. But I'm also motivated because I don't want to go to hellfire. Because it is a righteous thing with God to visit His indignation, His wrath, His tribulation, taking vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints. The saved, that's the other aspect of it, the other part of that binary choice. Salvation is available only to those who are obedient to the gospel of Christ, and without salvation, all we have to do, to look forward to, is eternal punishment. That's it. And so it is an important choice, perhaps the most important choice. It is the most important choice we will make in our lives. And so that initial obedience is something that is significant. Now, what of the gospel beyond that? First of all, I want to note that now that you've become a Christian, you have a responsibility to defend the gospel of Christ, defend the truth of God. And there are individuals today that say, the truth doesn't need any defense. And that's simply not so. I mean, I can say if we've got the unadulterated truth, you have someone who proclaims it, that truth should be enough. But unfortunately, the sophists of our time, the false teachers, individuals who have either bad motives or simply a misunderstanding of what the truth is, they'll come and they'll take away souls and they'll destroy the influence of God's word if we're not careful. The truth does need a defense. The Bible is replete with commands to defend the truth against error. The whole concept of us waging warfare as Christians is something that is important to consider. Truth certainly will be victorious, but what about unanswered sophistry? What will it do to the souls of those who can still be, because they're babes in Christ or because they have not studied as much as they should even, be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and be deceived by that unrighteousness? We've got to be careful to defend the truth. And Philippians chapter 1, we are told in verse 7 that he was an individual, Paul was, who partook in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. That was his job as an apostle, but it's all of our job. In fact, the Philippians, he thought highly of them because he said, you are all partakers with me of grace, the truth and the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. And so they were partakers with Paul. They helped him. They participated with him in it. Jude 3, you'll remember the writer Jude wanted to talk about a common salvation that they enjoyed, but he said, I found it necessary to write to you instead, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Well, why was it such an important thing for him to write about that instead of the common salvation? You know, I would like every single time I get up in the pulpit simply to talk about our common salvation. Wouldn't that be a joyous thing? Talk about what God has done for us and the blessings that we receive as children of God. And talk about those things, rejoice in them, encourage one another in those things. And that's a good thing. That's a lesson that I preach quite often. But at the same time, Jude said, I found it necessary on this occasion to write to you about something else, to emphasize something else. And in fact, the entire epistle that Jude wrote was based on that. There were false teachers that were coming in. People were unaware of them. People were not prepared for their coming. People were not being inoculated against the disease of false doctrine. And he needed them to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And a failure to defend the truth is totally unacceptable for the child of God. It's something we simply cannot do. And it is an amazing thing to me. I've seen it time and time again as a preacher. Individuals who are being criticized for defending the truth. Myself included. I've been criticized. I had a woman come to me once after preaching a lesson on Romans, the 14th chapter, in the midst of the controversy on fellowship. And you know what she told me? Because it had been maybe, I'd say, 5 or 6 years that I had come here, and I was a young man of 28 at the time when I first came. She said, you know, I liked you a lot better, and you're preaching a lot better when you were ignorant of these things, when you didn't know about these things. And she was frustrating to her. She didn't want to hear about division or trouble or false teachers or individuals that were troubling the people of God. But from time to time, it is necessary for us to do that. And a preacher who's not willing to do it is not worth his salt, if we use that illustration from before. And it is a responsibility that we all have when we hear the truth that is being disparaged, or we hear error that is being promulgated. And if we can't do it, uphold the hands of those who are willing to and are capable of doing that very thing. And that's an important thing, because the gospel indeed does need such defense. Because? Well, the consequences of not defending the truth. You remember in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 of the text, it said, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels received or proved steadfast, every transgression, disobedience received a just reward. He said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which was spoken first by the Lord and confirmed to us by those who heard it? What we've got is the Lord's words. In the last days, he sent his Son, and he spoke to us through his Son. And his Son is the spokesman, not a servant like Moses, who was a great man, but nevertheless a servant. This is the Son of the house. This is Jesus Christ, our Master. We need to listen to what he has to say, and we need to defend what he has to say from those who would cause us to drift away. Next point, not just defend, but hold fast. Hold fast the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I switched through. I actually, defending and hold fast are somewhat similar, so I just kind of went on to the next line. So that basically is what I was referring to with regard to Hebrews 2, holding it fast, lest you drift. But there are also a couple of other passages. Not only must the gospel be obeyed, we have to remain faithful. So there we get to the second point. The first one was obey it initially, right? But there are those who advocate once saved, always saved, or something similar to it. You know, there are many individuals who are not Calvinist in the least, but they've heard it so many times. And the idea, again, the Americanization of Christianity has gotten to the point to where most Christians say, you know, I'm saved by the grace of God, and I gave my heart to Jesus, and I don't really care whether I've changed my life all that much or what may happen in the future. I know that I'm going to go to heaven. And they may even know not what Calvinism is, which it is a Calvinistic doctrine. It's also a Catholic doctrine from Augustine and others. The guy gets this idea of original sin, and so God has the part in saving us. If God saves us, we can't be lost. But the Bible doesn't teach that at all. Not only must the gospel be obeyed, we must remain faithful to it for our entire lives. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, by which you're saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Can you imagine such a thing? Can you imagine someone who has believed in Jesus and yet the faith is in vain? Why? Okay, I've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but what have I done? I've returned to the vagaries of worldliness. I've returned to my previous life. I've, like a dog returning it to its vomit, or a sow to her wallowing in the mire. I no longer persist in my faith. And as a result of that, because I do not stand, hold fast that word which is preached, I can believe in vain. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, that's the final exhortation that is given in the chapter. He said, "Brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Always abounding indicates the necessity of persisting, lest, again, we drift away. And so when we talk about that, there is this concept of living that is an important thing, tied in with what we've discussed up to this point. Living worthy of it. And this is where a slightly different problem comes in. Say, okay, I try, but I can't. And so, in effect, I don't try as hard anymore. I think there are a lot of people that do that. It's a real challenge for every disciple. When you consider the perfection of God's word, to live a worthy life in response to that word takes diligence and takes effort. When you think about, these are not my works of obedience per se. No, we're told in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, not my works of merit. These are works of obedience to God, because we are told we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Well, God created us in Christ Jesus for a purpose, didn't He? What was the purpose? To do good works. So if you're going to rightly handle the gospel of Christ, then you're going to have to do these good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That was a continuous challenge of Paul as he made that to all of his listeners or readers in his epistles. Philippians 1 is a good example of that in verse 27. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Do you understand how high a bar that is? Well, you're just kind of an extremist, aren't you? You're someone who really just kind of, you're just not willing to do it halfway, are you? Because you know a lot of people that are that way. In fact, I've heard that complaint. In fact, there have been other places where they have said, you know, that Westside Church, that they preach extreme things at that place. And I've heard that. I've heard it said about that. One of our members of long standing, Jonathan Hines, he when I asked him about where he had visited before he came to Westside, and that's what he had heard. Kind of extreme over there at Westside. I can't apologize for that. What does extreme mean? It means get right and do it the way you're supposed to do it. It doesn't mean not being gracious to those who have faltered. It doesn't mean not being long-suffering. It doesn't mean not showing mercy. It doesn't mean not being kind or not being diplomatic in the way you treat other individuals. What it means is dealing with it and trying our very best and asking God to forgive us when we don't do it as well as we should. It means letting our conduct being worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you in absence or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in the Spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 is another passage which says basically the same. The Apostle Paul said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy." And so that's what I want you to think about, walking worthy. So what application is that? Some will think you're extreme, certainly, won't they? But what do others think about the church when they see your life? We're not talking now about other Christians. We're talking about those who are out in the world. How do they look at the church? Do they even know about it? Is there anything in the life that you live or what you say that would indicate to anyone that you are around, that you are different, that you're a pilgrim, that you're a stranger, that you're a sojourner on this earth, that the life that you live and what you stand for is different from those who are around you? It ought to be that way, but it often is not. But what about the church? What do people think about the gospel if they hear your words and what is required of you and what you do and how much you love the Lord? Do they look at you a bit peculiarly? Are they impressed with it? Because I know that some are. They will maybe not have the same conviction as you do, but they they really are impressed by your diligence, your steadfastness, and your zeal. Others may criticize it, but is there legitimacy? Because when the Gentiles speak evil of us, there is not supposed to be any legitimacy to it. They're supposed to see our good works and be ashamed by what they're saying about us. And if there's no reason for that, then chances are you're not living worthily, not living as you ought to live. And that gets us to our final point, and that is, certainly, that the gospel must be preached. How do you handle the gospel? You share it. Something so powerful, something so precious, something so valuable. Fawn had to move a generator over to my house, and that's worth a lot of money, a generator, you know, and what do you use it for? Well, you turn it on, fire it up when the electricity is out. Wouldn't it be wonderful if I had the secret of electricity? And so I had some way to give you electricity, and I could give it to you, and it would cost nothing. I remember back in the 1950s, I think it was in the Popular Mechanic magazine, and think that was before my time, by the way. So don't misconstrue. But I'm aware of the fact that nuclear power was going to make electricity cheap to the point where we wouldn't have to be charged for it. Can you imagine living in a day and time, which in some ways we maybe should be in this time, where you don't have to worry about paying an electric bill because that energy cost absolutely nothing? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if I had something so valuable and so powerful and I was willing to share it to everyone that I come into contact with, that they can have access to it as well? Do you realize that's exactly what Paul said in Romans 1? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm a debtor to the Greek, to the barbarian, to the wise, the unwise. And I'm continuing or willing to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. Paul thought himself as an insolent man to be the least of the apostles. He is an individual who understood the concept of grace, considered himself a chief among sinners, and yet he was what he was because of who Jesus was and what Jesus had done for him. And what he was going to spend the rest of his life doing is sharing the message so that the blessings that he received are blessings that others could have as well. And he wasn't going to back off of it. And it cost him his life as a result of it. Cost him suffering often. But he preached the gospel of Christ. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16 of the text, "If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Now, we made that point. Salt does no good if it's lost its savor, but it's also true that salt does no good if it's kept in the shaker. If we've got it and we don't utilize it, we have to understand that the gospel, using another phrase, is the fragrance of life to those who believe. And that's what we have access to. And you want to share it with other individuals. Are we diffusing the fragrance? Have you heard the preaching of the gospel explained in that way? Diffusing the fragrance of life to those who believe. That's what it is. And that's why it is so important. And so our eternal destiny depends upon how we handle the gospel of Christ, what we do with it. It impacts our daily lives, our personal responsibilities to serve God and to obey Him, to defend that truth, to proclaim that truth to others. Keep these things in mind, how precious it is, how valuable it is, and how much a part of your life it ought to be to handle the gospel aright. Handle the gospel as it should be handled. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. As we recognize our eternal destiny depends upon what we do with the good news of Christ, we go back to the first point we made, positive point. We need to obey it. The binary choice returns. Yes or no. If you are here today and you have not yet responded to the gospel of Christ, you have not believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we can supply to you evidence. You have not repented of your sins and turned away from them, we call upon you to do so. You haven't shown a willingness to confess your faith in Jesus Christ before others, we require that in order for you to be saved, because God required it. The eunuch did it in Acts chapter 8. We are told in Romans chapter 10 that with mouth confession is made in salvation. Have you been baptized yet to have your sins washed away? Have you done it? Yes or no? If yes, we rejoice with you. If no, we plead with you to come and come today and handle the gospel the way you should handle it. If there is anyone who has a need this morning to obey the gospel of Christ, it is extended to you. By way of invitation, we ask that you consider carefully what you need and if we can help you with it. We ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing the song selected.